Well, morning, folks. Let's go over to Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah in chapter 3. We're going to be covering chapters 3 through 6 this morning. Chapters 2 through 6 are said to be a message or possibly two messages. Some I've read after said that you get to Jeremiah chapter 2, after his call and commission, Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 1, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying. Some will say he gave a second message, Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 6, the Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? So some will say it's one message from chapters 2 through 6. Some will say it's one message from chapters 2 through 6. Some will say it's a possibility of two messages divided at the end of 2:5 and the second one starting at the end of 3:5 starting again at 3:6. I'll say that's another message. So if you'd like to do it like that, I don't see anything wrong with that. We'll just take it all as in one message, chapters 2 through 6. Now, chapter 2, we won't cover that. Brother Michael covered that last week. And chapter 2 is rebellion. Chapter 2 is rebellion. God sees his people's sins. Now we come to chapter 3. We're going to be covering chapters 3, 4, 5, and 6. Here's Jeremiah, God gave him the words. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, chapter 2, 1, again in chapter 3, God gave him a message. And for a preacher, you need to find out what God wants you to say to the people. So it's too easy. Sometimes people think they're so spiritual, they think just because they think it, the Lord thought it. And it doesn't mean that at all. Yes, we can have godly thoughts. We can have spirit-filled thoughts where God the Holy Spirit has given us a thought, given us a truth. But it doesn't necessarily mean to say that God is always thinking the same things we are. We need to be thinking the same thing God is, not superimposing it the other way. So chapter 2 is rebellion. God sees his people sins. Chapters 3 and 4 deals with repentance. God's plea for his people to return to him. Chapters 3 and 4. Now, as always, we're not going to cover everything, so we're going to go through, hit some verses in each of these four chapters here this morning covering this thought. So here we are, repentance. So after rebellion, chapter 2, well, what does people need to do if they've been in rebellion? And that's repent. They need to turn. Two key words in chapters 3 and 4 are the words return and backsliding or backslidings. I think there are 16 references in the Bible to backsliding. 8 of them are in chapter 3 of Jeremiah. Half of the use of the whole word, the use of the word backsliding in the Bible, half the uses are in chapter 3. So chapter 3 has to do with backsliding, but God also mentions a return. Remember, we have a God of hope. There is an opportunity of return and coming back. There are four, in chapter 2, Jeremiah uses 10 pictures, word pictures to describe the rebellion of the people. In chapters 3 and 4, he uses 4 different images. He uses, well, again, the unfaithful wife. He uses an unhealthy patient, an unplowed field, and an uncircumcised heart, showing how these people need repentance. Your hearts aren't towards me as they ought to be. So Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. They say, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not the land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Lift up thine eyes and unto the high places and see where thou hast been lying with. In the ways hast thou sat for them as the Arabian in the wilderness, and thou hast polluted the land and thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withholden, and there hath been no latter rain, and thou hast a whore's forehead, thou refusest to be ashamed. So Jeremiah 1, he returns to that idea of an unfaithful wife, but this time he includes the thought of divorce. Judah didn't divorce God so she could take another husband. Judah divorced God so she could take many lovers, so she could play the harlot with the nations round about her. He had every right to reject her, but he says, look at that. Yet return again to me. She'd gone, she'd left, didn't gone to do what she wanted to do, and yet God in love, God in grace, says return, return, return to me. He wanted her to return. He had every right to reject her. She'd gone to play the harlot. Instead of waiting for the clients to come to her, she went out looking for the clients. She went out to prostitute herself with the nation surrounding, trying to get help. She never would turn to the Lord. Verse 2 there, there are those high places, and it was in those high places where she'd prostitute herself, where she'd go to other deities, where she'd just turn away from the Lord God and do that. We find through history and connected with idolatry in Scripture the idea that both male and female prostitution are connected with idolatry. So idolatry and immorality go together. And she's turned away from the Lord, she's turned away from her marriage vows, and she's gone to do what she wanted to do. In verse 3, it's amazing there, that last phrase, thou refusest to be ashamed. The way the verse starts, therefore the showers have been withholden. Judah, you got no rain, things have gone bad, you should have taken notice of this and turned to me. But you wouldn't even be ashamed. You weren't ashamed of your behavior. It's harder and harder today in society to find, especially a lady that it's connected with, a lady that will blush because of the way our society has gone. The things that we've been exposed to, you know, ladies are always thought to be the ones that would blush. It's good to see a young man blush, to see a man blush at some of the things, but we've been so bombarded with filth and circumstances and situations that played out in the paper, and just you think, where is this world going? Judah refused to be ashamed. She acted like a harlot, and she refused to be ashamed the way she treated God and the way she went. Let's drop down now to verse 9. And it came to pass through the lightness of the whoredom. It was a light thing for her to play the whore. It was a light thing, the lightness of her, that she defiled the land, committed adultery with stones and with stocks. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Here in these things, the idolatry of Israel is seen, and in verse 10, yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned to me. She should have learnt, Judah should have learnt from Israel, the way Israel lived and what happened to Israel, Judah should have learnt. Remember, experience is not the best teacher. Somebody else's experience is the best teacher. Learn from somebody else. You don't have to be stupid yourself. Let someone else be stupid and learn. Learn from stupid. Don't practice stupid, but learn from stupid. So when someone else does something, learn from it. If they do something good, learn from it. If they do something bad, learn from it. We don't, and both will put us in good stead, and both will give us good wisdom in the days ahead. But notice there, Judah hath not turned to me with her whole heart, but faintedly. You know, God's after a wholehearted relationship. But what happened was, faintedly, she faked it. It was in word only, outward actions only, in pretense outwardly, but inwardly, no. No, the heart wasn't there. The little phrase there, keeping up appearances. And that's what it was. God was in their mouths, but far from their hearts. We see that Jeremiah 12, we won't turn, it says, thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins. Oh yeah, they could talk it, but God had no way of controlling the reins and leading them around. Oh, they'd talk God, but they wouldn't let God control them and do that. Another reference is over in Ezekiel 33, verse 31. It says, for with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after covetousness. Over in the Gospels, it too, yes, that, yeah, they speak with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. Be careful. Be careful of having the outward show, but really within the heart, your heart is far from the Lord. Some people will take on religious behavior for advantage. There is some gain to mentioning, you know, God this or blessings or something. There's some sort of advantage to it. But what we ought to be looking for is having a real Christianity. You know, Christianity, there is a form of Christianity out there that's popular and nobody will say nothing against. But if you want real Christianity, sometimes you're going to have to stand alone. Jeremiah stands alone. It's not going to be easy, but you stand alone and think, God's worth it. I'm not going to give in. I'm not going to give over to this thing. So 11, Israel justified more. Go proclaim these words toward the north and say, God saying, Jeremiah, tell Israel these things. Jeremiah, tell Israel that if they'll repent, if they'll turn, if they'll come back, I too will receive them. See, even though Assyria came and decimated their country, carried them off, yet the remnant that was left, the few people that were left, whatever people are left in Israel, the country, the land of Israel, God still says, Jeremiah, go tell them, if you'll come, if you'll turn, if you'll come back to me, I will receive you. I will take you. I haven't cast you off. There's a promise of forgiveness there of God if God's people will return. But remember, it comes with the right heart attitude that we see there in verse 10. Turned not under me, remember a key word, turn, under me with their whole heart, but faintedly. So God wants all of us. God wants all of our heart, and not be half-hearted. Verse 13 tells about the conditions of that repentance, of that turning, where we are to acknowledge the iniquity. Only acknowledge our iniquity. We're supposed to acknowledge it, confess it, own up, say, yeah, that's mine. Yeah, I done that. Yep. Lord, I done that. God, you're right, I'm wrong. What you said that I done, I did. Lord, I'm guilty. Acknowledge it. And then it says it in three ways. Acknowledge it in three ways. That thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, number one, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree. Two, talking about idolatry and the like. Three, ye have not obeyed my voice. And normally when we get away from the Lord, we're transgressing. We're worshipping something else, whether it be not necessarily an island itself, but something else has taken our heart, and we're following after something else. And the last thing is, I have not obeyed my voice. God, I've just done what I've wanted to do. I'm doing what I want. Drop down to 3:17. At that time, they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it. The name of the Lord to Jerusalem, neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. Verse 17 looks far into the future, where God will be there, I don't want to cover much of that, but look at that last phrase. It says, the imagination of their evil heart. Now, that phrase, imagination of their evil heart, occurs throughout the book of Jeremiah. So as you're reading through Jeremiah, you can make a note of that, just underline it. You can see it's a recurring theme. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. 8 times it's mentioned about the imagination of their evil heart, or an evil heart. 22, chapter 3 and verse 22. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come to thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. For shame hath covered the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds and their sons and their daughters. We lie down in our shame, and our confusion covereth us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. Verses 22 through 25 pictures an unhealthy patient. Sickness in Scripture is a metaphor for sin, and the like. In Psalm 41 and verse 4, I said, Lord, be merciful unto me, heal my soul, for I have sinned. Sickness in the soul is linked with sin. And here, they're pictured as a sick patient, an unhealthy person. Sin will enter into the inner man like infection enters the bloodstream. And once infection enters the bloodstream, appetite goes, weakness starts, the body starts decaying and destroying itself when you get that infection in the blood. Sin is the same thing in us. When sin enters in, it does the same thing. It weakens us. We have no appetite for spiritual things. We start losing our spiritual tone and we start getting away from the Lord. So we need to be careful of that. We need to see it as it is. Sometimes you'll see somebody and they fall into open sin. Oh, how could that have ever have happened? There's already been infection going on, already working. And all it's done is just manifested itself and shown itself. Ah, this is the problem. So as we tolerate it, yesterday in our homiletics class, we talked about the perils. And one of it was the perils of compromise. Be careful of sin. And we need to be careful with it, because we trifle with sin, then we tolerate sin, and then we practice sin. We need to be careful of what we do. Know it. Yeah, be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. Just know it. Ah, there's just some things I don't need to know. I don't have to research that. I'll just leave that alone. Yeah, there are some things you just, no, I'm not even going to bother. I'm going to leave that alone. So be careful with it. But notice in verse 22, return ye backsliding children and I will heal your backslidings. If they would return to the Lord, God would not only heal the symptom of their backslidings, but God would also heal the cause of their backslidings. God will change their heart. God will give them a new heart. There'll be a difference there going on. But the ministry of the false prophets was a vain one. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills. The false prophets had a false ministry, a shoddy ministry. It gave them false hope, a false confidence. But God says, if you'll turn to me, if you will return, turn to me, I will firstly heal the symptoms of your backsliding, the outward things, but I'll also work in the heart. He says, return unto me, because God will change, God will do that. The ministry of the false prophets, come up if you would just to chapter 6. Let's just look at a couple of the ones in these coming up chapters. Lord willing, next week we'll be in chapters 7 through 12. Chapter 6, verse 14. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Chapter 7 and verse 8. Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. But you're trusting in what someone has said, but they're lying. And that's what that was the ministry of the false prophets. Chapter 8, verse 11. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Keeps bringing it up. Oh, those false prophets. Oh, look, you don't have to do any. Oh, look. God isn't like that at all. Everything's fine. Peace, peace. Now, mate, you ain't got nothing to worry about. You're good. But the reality, they're deceitful, lies, unprofitable, and they've gone on. The nation of Judah's gone on in that way. They didn't learn from Israel. They're doing what they want to do. And they just keep going in that direction. Truly in vain, back in chapter 3, truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills. The hills is where they had their false worship and deities, the wrong place. You'll say, but what about Psalm 122 says, lift up thine eyes unto the hills. Yeah, from whence cometh my help? We're supposed to lift our eyes up because our help is coming to us from on high. We're not looking for help in the hills or what happens on the hills. We're looking for help from the Lord that comes. And truly, salvation is of God. It's not of us. It's not what we can do. Let's go to chapter 4. Dealing with this thought about repentance. Trying to give them those opportunities, a feigned heart. They're trusting in the wrong things. God says, if you'll return, I will heal your backsidings. Return. Chapter 4 and verse 3, for thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among your thorns. Their hearts were hard. Their hearts were neglected. And you ever seen a ground that's been baked real hard, been a long time without rain? It's baked real hard. You get rain and the water just runs off. It doesn't soak. It's hard. It's neglected. It's overgrown. So that's that was the condition of their heart. And God says, your heart needs to be plowed. It needs to be churned up. It needs to be turned over crosswise, backwards and forwards, deeper. It needs to be broken up and turned over. In Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12, it says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Break up your fallow ground. Fallow ground is ground that has already been turned. It's already been worked, but it hasn't been planted. Nothing's been done with it. It's been left sit again. So he says, now go back. You need to, the heart that used to be soft, the heart that used to be broken, the heart that used to be turned over to me, you need to go back. It needs to go back over again, and we need to plow that. And it needs to be broken up. Get those clods out of it. You know, you're not picking up clods. You want to put your hand down there and just soil coming through. It's just getting broken down. The water and the plowing is just getting broken. And that's where they were. Break up your fallow ground and sow not among the thorns. They were told to do that. Verse 4. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doing. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Those Jewish boys were circumcised on the eighth day. They were given a new name. They were made a son of the covenant. That was the significance of it. Although no amount of surgery on the body can change the heart, yet the Jews thought that because they were that they observed a ritual, that it was a guarantee that they are in good standing with God. And folks, we've come a long ways in time since then, but we still some people still hold on to, I've been baptized, or I'm a church member. I do this, I do this, I practice, I don't do that, and I don't do that. I stay away from that. Thinking that their ritual, their rites and rituals that they observe is going to put them in good standing. Times haven't changed all this way. And God says, no, it's not that at all. It's not what you observe outwardly. It's the thing of the heart. It's always the heart. Come back to. We're going to run it. We're going to do time. Deuteronomy. There's a couple of references in Deuteronomy if you want to jot them down. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 16. It says, "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked." Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6. "And the Lord God will circumcise thine heart, and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live." Now, with the book of Jeremiah, Moses again gives the law before they go into the promised land. When Moses again gives a law in Deuteronomy to the people of Israel right before they enter the promised land, it is a new generation. The old generation has passed. So Deuteronomy, you read through Deuteronomy and you'll find that Moses talks about heart. He wants about heart and he talks about love. Because it's all about the heart. Even when they got to enter into the promised land, God wanted their hearts, not the outward ritual of circumcision. Not the outward manifestation. He wanted their hearts. Folks, God still wants our heart. Cut away from our heart the thing that takes us away, that keeps us from God. Cut it away. Make sure there's a clear path that we can have with the Lord our God. Verse 27, chapter 4 and verse 27, I'll make mention of this. "For thus saith the Lord, for thus hath the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate yet." I'll tell you, when you see a yet, there are some yets in Scripture. Just, you want to mark, "Yet I will not make a full end." The term "full end" also runs through Jeremiah. There are several references of "full end" in Jeremiah. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. A full end. God in mercy will not do what he is capable of doing. I'm not going to make a full end. In grace, in mercy, I am not going to do to you what I could do. I'm not going to make a full end. You won't be completely wiped out. You'll never come back. I'm not going to do that. I still have something in mind for you. You might think it's rough now, but I'm not making a full end. I've still got something in mind. So too, as individuals, sometimes we think, man, God's angry at me. God's just after me. Just make a note. I will not make a full end. God's not going to do that. Go to him and see that. We need to keep moving. Jeremiah 5, we see righteousness. We see righteousness. Chapter 2 is rebellion and God sees it. Chapter 3 and 4, it talks about repentance and God pleads with his people for that. Chapter 5 is righteousness and God searching for the godly. "Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know, and seek in the broad places thereof. If ye can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh truth, and I will pardon it." Jeremiah, I want you to run through Jerusalem. Jeremiah, look for somebody. Look for somebody, Jeremiah. If you can find somebody that does two things. Executes judgment, number one, seeks the truth. Jeremiah, go looking. Jeremiah, I want you to go look. Sometimes God makes a search himself, and we find that over in Genesis 11, at the Tower of Babel, God said, "I will now go down. I'm going to go down and see." Genesis 18, concerning Sodom and Gomorrah, God calls in, he sees Abraham, and then he says, "I'm going to go see the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah." In this place here, Jeremiah 5, God says, "Jeremiah, I want you to go. I want you to see if you can find somebody. And if you can find somebody, I'll pardon it. I'll pardon it." So that's chapter 5, because remember, righteousness, he's looking for righteousness. "Though they say, the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely." Oh, of course they are. Oh, they're good. Oh, the Lord lives. That's what they say. They say that with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. "O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have not refused, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Therefore I said, surely these are poor. They are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. Jeremiah goes to the uneducated and the poor, and he's looking for somebody. He's looking for somebody that's going to execute judgment, that's going to practice the truth. He's going to look for somebody, and he finds none among the poor and uneducated. So he says in verse 5, I'll get me under the great men, and I'll speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God. Jeremiah says, I'm going to go to the religious leaders and the religious leaders, the political leaders. I'm going to go to the great men, and I'm going to find out, because they know God, they know His ways. I'm going to see if there's one of them that's executing judgment and seeking truth. We finish reading at the colon, but. These have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds, even among the great men. They've just cast off the yoke. They've cast off they've gotten out from underneath the bond, underneath the yoke. They don't want God's restraint. They don't want God's leading in their life. They don't want that. They're going to do what they want to do. These should have known. Now that is a good verse. I like that verse. I use it out of context because I like getting around some men of God and speaking with them. I'll get me unto the great men and will speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord and the judgment of God. There are some great men of God that I go to and I speak with them because I know. They know God and they've walked with Him and they can tell me about the way of God. So you can take that verse out of context like that, put it into practice, get around some godly men that's going to help you. Jeremiah goes to these men, they're supposed to be godly men. He goes to these great men, and none of them knew God. None of them had any idea or inkling about it at all. Verse 6, wherefore a lion out of the forest shall slay them, and a wolf of the evening shall spoil them. A leopard shall watch over their cities. Every one that goeth out thence shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many, and their backslidings are increased. That's the reason why. He could find none that were honest and truthful. The invaders are going to come. That lion of Babylon, it's going to come. It's going to get after them. The rest of chapter 5, chapter 5 could be divided into their sins. There's an investigation made and they are ungodly in verses 1 through 6. There was condemnation, and they are ungrateful. We see their sin of ungratefulness, 7 through 9. Devastation, they are unthankful, in verses 10 through 19. And then through the close of the chapter, there was the sin of being unconcerned. And so I'd just like to close chapter 5 off as we look at this thing of unconcerned. God's looking for someone righteous. He's looking for someone that's going to do right. Is there someone here that's doing right? Couldn't find none. Through the chapter, we see that people are ungodly and they're ungrateful, they're unthankful, and they're unconcerned. So let's read chapter 5, verses 20 to 25. Declare this in the house of Jacob and publish it in Judah, saying, hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by perpetual decree that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it. But this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God that giveth rain, both the former and the latter rain in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. What a situation to be in. There's a description given of these people in verses 21 and verses 23. It says they're foolish people, no understanding in 21. 23, they are revolting and revolting people. They have a rebellious heart. But in verse 24, neither say they are in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God. They are unconcerned. They've been given a description of what they're like. And yet, they're saying, who cares? Well, we're not going to turn to the Lord. Unconcerned. They are unconcerned about their relationship with the Lord. They're unconcerned about the coming judgment. Unconcerned. I get real nervous. I get scared for people that are unconcerned about how they're living before God. It will come. My mum used to say, she probably still says it, but I just don't see her a whole lot as much as I did before. She said, as sure as God made little apples. Oh, as sure as God made little apples. It's coming. Judgment's coming. And people are unconcerned. Folks, be concerned about your Christian life. Be concerned about your relationship with the Lord. Be concerned about how you let sin in. Be concerned. Be concerned. But these people, they had a rebellious, revolting heart. They had eyes they couldn't see. They had no understanding. They couldn't hear. And they, oh yeah, it's all right. La-di-da-di-da. But it's coming. That judgment is coming. We see in verse 25 speaks about your iniquities have turned away these things and your sins have withholden good things from you. Your iniquities. Well, we see their iniquities down through the rest of the chapter. They've got con men scamming the unsuspecting in verse 26. The rich are getting richer in verse 27. Verse 28, there's corruption in the courts. Verse 29, the prophets are, verses 29, 30, 31, the prophets are living in a bad way. The priests love to have it so, and the people don't even turn. Man, what a society they're living in. Unconcerned. Unconcerned about all that's going on. Unconcerned. Well, chapter 6. Let's go to chapter 6. Chapter 2 is rebellion. Chapter 3 and 4, repentance. Chapter 5 was righteousness. Chapter 6 is retribution. God sending judgment. God's going to send judgment. Judgment is coming. How chapter 5 finishes, I made mention this before in our first chapter, a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof? That's Jeremiah 5, verses 30 and 31, right before chapter 6. Now, chapter 6. O ye children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee out of the midst of the Jerusalem. Boys, you better get running, because it's coming. It's coming. The chapter focuses on invading Babylon coming in and the devastation that can be seen coming to the fore. Verses 1 to 5, if you want a breakdown of the chapter. Verses 1 to 5, there's the declaration of war. God is declaring war. Verses 1 to 5, God's directing the attack. We see that verses 6 through 15. Verses 16 to 23, God is delivering the verdict. And 24 through 30 to the end is God's describing the consequences of all that happens and takes place. Retribution. Retribution. God says, you won't turn to me through verse 1 through 5. God declares war. Okay. And God's going to use these neighboring nations, these evil nations. God's going to use them as his rod to discipline his people. God will discipline us. He doesn't have to do it himself. He'll let others come in and say something or do something, and we get disciplined for where we're at and what we're doing. Verses 1 through 3, God warns of the coming judgment. Verse 2, I've likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman. Well, this comely and delicate woman is going to be a widow. We find that over in Lamentation, Jeremiah's Lamentations. Lamentation 1 and verse 1. How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How is she become as a widow? All her beauty is gone. We see that in verse 6 of chapter 6. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, thus hath the Lord of hosts said, hew ye down trees and cast them out against Jerusalem. This is the city to be visited. She is wholly oppression in the midst of her. All the trees are going to go. There's going to be land work done. That city is going to be changed. She's going to be a widow. She's turned her back on God. Verses 4 and 5, God tells them how to attack. Prepare ye war against her. Arise and let us go up at noon. Woe unto us, for the day goeth away, for the shadows of the evening are stretched forth. Arise, let us go by night, and let us destroy her palaces. God says, Babylonians, go up there at noon. They're not going to expect an attack at noon. Go up there at night time. They're not going to expect attack at night time. God's directing the battle. He's directing the charge in that verse 8. Look how verse 8 opens. Be thou instructed, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, learn the lesson. There's a lesson to be learned. Remember, other people's experiences. Experience is not the best teacher. Someone else's experience is the best teacher. He says, be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee. He said, Jerusalem, I want you to learn. Verse 9, thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the basket. In verse 6, he tells them what to do. Hew you down trees. He tells them in verse 7 why they are doing it. As a fountain casteth forth, so she casteth out her wickedness. Before me continually is grief and wounds. Why is Babylon doing that? Because before the Lord there is grief and wounds. Verse 9, he tells them, he tells how they're going to do it. They're going to do it thoroughly. Turn back and get everything off. That is like that vine. Go back, do it properly. Make sure you take care of it. Verse 10, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Who's going to hear? Who's going to listen? Nobody's listening. Mums and dads, you ever thought of that? You're talking, but no one, is anybody listening to me? And the kids will never say, no. But they look at you with that dumb look, uh-oh, we've been caught out. God says, is anybody listening to me? But they're not listening. They're uncircumcised. They're stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. These prophets, verses 13 through 15, the priests and the prophets, mentioned there, from the least of them even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given the covetousness, from the prophet even unto the priest. Everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed the hurt of my daughter. It continues on. They preach a deceitful message and they weren't ashamed of it. We see there in verse, nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. The people weren't, the false prophets, the priests, They weren't ashamed. They couldn't blush at what they had said, the message that they had given, the false confidence that they had instilled upon them. It just continues on. Verses 18 and 19 of chapter 6. Therefore hear ye nations, verse 19. Hear, O earth. God's calling the nations and the earth together. Everybody, I want you all to listen up. This is what I'm doing to my people because this is what they've done. So what God is doing, he's not doing it in secret. God's making an open show of the way Judah lived, in an open show of rebellion against God. God showed to everybody what he's going to do to them. So God wasn't going to do it in secret no more. Verse 20. He says, to what purpose cometh there to me incense from Sheba and the sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me. Why are you doing this? Because they're not acceptable. Your heart is not in it. Yet you're doing it all outward. You're bringing these offerings, but your heart isn't in it. If you want to write down a couple of references to go with that concerning hypocritical worship, Isaiah 1, verses 11 through 14, they're bringing their sacrifices, but God says it's abomination. Amos chapter 5, verse 21, I hate, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell your solemn assemblies. Micah 6, and verses 6 to 8, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. See, God's after the heart. Be careful of doing the outward, but not having the right heart attitude there. Our time is gone. As you close the chapter off there, chapters verses 29 and 30, these people are going to be going into a furnace. They're going to be reprobate silver, which is refuse silver, rubbish silver, no good. God isn't refining these people, he's punishing them. He's not purifying, he's punishing. And so these people did that. Folks, sometimes we go through suffering and suffering brings out the best in us. These people aren't suffering in purification, they're suffering in punishment. God's dealing with them. Because their heart's been turned, he's dealt with them, they know better, and they haven't. That finishes that. Hope we haven't gone too fast. Probably I did again. But it's loaded. you got to loosen up. You know, we have to do exercises now. You loosen up. Okay, you ready to write? Go. And away we go. But it's loaded. It's loaded. You think, oh, but that happened so many years ago. Do you see how it's current? Do you see if we go the same way, our hearts turned away. If we do the same thing, we stand in the same situation as Israel and now in this book, Judah. Father, help us, we pray, God, as we go to the morning service. Now, please speak to our heart. Touch our preacher, God. Use him. Draw out some visitors. May thy Holy Spirit be the one that, God, touches hearts, changes lives. Lead us on, we pray. May we learn from the account, Lord, found here in Jeremiah, that we'd have a closer walk with thee. Help us, we pray now. In Jesus' name, amen.